Some of you know that I enjoy playing golf. I enjoy it. I'm not particularly good at it, but it's a challenging game out in a beautiful setting. David started playing the past couple years, and it looks like we're done for the year, but spring will come again soon. One of the great things about golf, though, is that you play by the same rules everywhere. Everybody follows the same rules, different courses, different. Each hole is unique. Some people hit it a long way. Others, like me, don't hit it very far. And some people can get pars and birdies, and others, like me, get bogeys and others. But the rules don't change. They're the same for everybody. If you're Jordan Spieth in the U.S. Open, or if you're David and I playing at Elliott Golf Course, the rules are the same. If you hit the ball in the water, it's a one-stroke penalty. If you're in a bunker, you can't touch the sand with your club until you swing and hit the ball. The rules are written down. You can get a book to carry with you. In fact, you can get an app on your phone and carry that around the course with you, and you can consult the rules. There are written rules for golf. In addition to the written rules, there are also sort of codes of conduct that you're supposed to follow. You don't talk when someone else is about to swing. You don't walk across someone else's line where they're about to putt on the green. If you hit the ball toward another group of golfers on accident, you're supposed to yell four, and they're supposed to duck and cover. Golf is most fun and most fair when you play by the rules. Of course, you don't have to follow the rules. You could just make things up as you go. You could throw the ball down the fairway. You could, if you don't like your lie, kick it out of the rough. You could only count half your strokes. You could choose to do those things. But if you don't follow the rules, you're not really playing golf. You're just kicking a little ball around in the grass, which, of course, would be kind of silly. You see, the rules help us to play the game, and that's also true when you're off the golf course. God sets the rules for life. And He asks us to play by the rules so that we can enjoy life and so that the people around us also have the best chance at enjoying their lives. This morning and next week, we're going to be talking about God's rules. Today, we're going to be reading through the Ten Commandments. And I'm guessing it's been a while since you've read the Ten Commandments. Well, we're going to read them this morning. And then next week, we're going to read a passage out of Matthew's Gospel, some of Jesus' words, as He talks about what it meant for Him to live by God's rules, but also what it means for us as we follow Jesus to follow God's rules as well. But we're going to begin with the Ten Commandments, and this is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that it may go, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Ten Commandments. And remember, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. I know that's going to be a tough one for a lot of us. The Ten Commandments may be the very first passage of Scripture ever written. In fact, these words, as it says in verse 1, were spoken first. They were spoken by God to Moses as he was on Mount Sinai. And you remember the story after Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and their first real stop along the way, which they thought was to the Promised Land, was on Mount Sinai. And there they received the law, and it began with the Ten Commandments. So God spoke these words, and then Moses brought to him stone tablets, and on those stone tablets, God engraved the words of the Ten Commandments. Now, after that, Moses led the Israelites, it turned out, for 40 years of wandering through the wilderness north of Mount Sinai, as they were eventually going to the Promised Land, but prevented because of their disobedience for 40 years. But it was during the 40 years that Moses would have written the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, including Exodus, that includes the Ten Commandments. And so Moses was first given the Ten Commandments on those stone tablets, and then he later wrote the Pentateuch, the surrounding stories and laws that accompany the Ten Commandments. And so it's very likely that the very first passage of Scripture written was the Ten Commandments engraved by God's own hand on those stone tablets that were later put into the Ark of the Covenant. Now, why does that matter? I think it at least elevates the importance of these words. God's very first written message to us is how He wants us to honor Him and how He wants us to treat the people around us. You see, the Ten Commandments give us clear evidence that God cares how we behave, how we treat people, how we live our lives. God cares how we behave. We live in a culture that says anything goes. Do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt someone else or infringe upon their right to do whatever they want. And of course, there are lots of loopholes even for that one commandment of our culture. Anything goes. God says, on the other hand, no, live by my standards. Follow my direction. God gave us rules because He cares how we treat one another. And He knows that our lives will be better if we follow and obey. You see, there's more to God's law than simply obey just because God said so. God is not like the parent who in maybe exasperation says, do what I say just because I said so. Now, God gives us His rules to make our lives better. To make our lives better, which is what God wants for us and from us. He knows that if we treat one another with love and respect, then everybody's life is going to go better. This principle is laid out in the fifth commandment, right in the middle, in verse 12. And God is talking about honoring your father and mother. And then He says, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. And this was, of course, a promise to the people originally who were waiting to enter into the land that God had promised almost 500 years earlier to Abraham, that your descendants will enter into this great land where you will enjoy good life and you will enjoy my blessings. And God says, if you obey what I'm commanding you, then things will go well for you in that land. And that promise doesn't just apply, I think, to honor your mother and your father, but it also applies to all of God's commands. The more we obey and honor Him, the better our lives will go. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see a similar promise from God. This is now the words of Moses as he's reminding the people. Moses, just before his own life came to an end, as they were overlooking the promised land, Moses gathered the people and he gave them again the law of God. That's what Deuteronomy means, the second giving of the law. And so Moses speaks these words in chapter 6, verse 3. He said, "Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." It's this promise of God that if we follow His rules, if we do what He wants us to do, our lives will go well. Following God's rules is also good for us. It's good for the people around us. It changes lives. It helps people live better lives. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And if you look down this list of commandments, especially the last six, and say, "Would I want anyone to break one of those commandments against me?" Well, of course not. And so we turn it around and say, "Why would I break a commandment against someone else?" God's rules also protect us from hurting ourselves. We all know there are consequences. When we hurt other people, they often turn around and hurt us. Or we live with the consequence of having broken the peace of a relationship. Or you can look at the final commandment, which is do not covet. Coveting means wanting something that doesn't belong to you. And again, we live in a culture where coveting is sort of an expected way of life. There's always something new. There's always something better. Some new phone, some new car, some new thing that's being advertised to us. And many people go through life always wanting the next greatest and best thing and wanting that greatest and next thing. Coveting what others have and you don't yet have eventually drives you crazy and probably will also drive you into debt, which is why most people in our society live with debt. The commandments are not meant to be burdens. The commandments are invitations to a life of blessing and peace. They are to guide us into a better and more joyful life for us as well as for the people around us. So I want us to dig a little bit into the Ten Commandments and see exactly what God is calling us to, the life that He is leading us into here. You can divide the Ten Commandments into two categories. Commandments 1 through 4 are all about how we live in relationship to God, how we honor and love God. And then the last six commandments are about how we are to treat other people. And you can summarize the Ten Commandments, and I'm not the first to do this, which you'll hear in just a moment, but you can summarize them this way. God asks us to love Him and to love others. And I'm not the first to summarize it that way. In fact, Jesus was the first. Maybe He wasn't even the first, but Jesus certainly summarized God's law in that way. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, and you're familiar with this passage, He's asked, "Jesus, what is the very most important thing God wants us to do, the most important commandment of all?" And Jesus said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." What does God expect of us? To love Him and to love others. And if we can live according to those two things, just as Jesus said, we will be living a good life. Commandments 1 through 4 help us to know how we love God. They call us to treat God with the honor that only He deserves. He is the one and only God, and we aren't to put anything else in His place. There is a place in your heart, a place in your life that is reserved only for God. And any time you find yourself putting something else there, whether it's a person or an ambition or a thing, anything that comes into that place that should be only God's in your life, then you know you've started to violate what God has asked you to do. We're also called here to respect God's name. We respect God's name because His name reveals who He is. Now, this commandment is not just about not speaking profanities. A profanity is where you take God's name and use it as a curse word. That's part of what this commandment is talking about, but I think it's much more than that. What it's really saying is that we don't lie about God. We don't attribute to God things that are untrue. And this happens maybe as much as people using God's name as a curse word. And it happens in more subtle ways. And maybe we've even done this on occasion. Anytime you hear someone say, "Oh, well, God did this," or "God caused that to happen," or "God told me to do such and such." And if those things that you're attributing to God are not in fact true, then you have misused His name. And we need to be careful what we attribute to God. We need to be careful that we don't misrepresent who He is and what He does. The fourth commandment calls us to set aside a day each week to rest and to show love to God. And this is a commandment that is not only a way to honor God, but it's also a way to care for ourselves. And I know there are a lot of people who go through life thinking they don't need to rest. You work hard and maybe you don't pay attention to what the day of the week is. And eventually, if you're honest with yourself, you find yourself getting worn down. You see, God created us to need physical, emotional rest. He also created us to need spiritual rest, to have that time each week. And for some of you, it may not be on Sunday morning. The Sabbath originally was Saturday, by the way, the last day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. As a pastor, I take off Fridays because that's, for me, the end sort of my work week in preparation for the beginning of the week on Sunday. But whatever the rhythm of your life is, to have a day where you set aside to rest, because you need that rest and you need that time with God, time to rejuvenate yourself and time to restore your relationship with your Creator. So these are ways that we honor God. And then the other six commandments talk about how we treat the people around us. And it begins with how we honor parents, how we build a strong family. And this certainly applies to kids, and I think we think of it that way most often. You tell your kids, "Oh, you're supposed to honor and obey mom and dad." Well, it also applies to adults as we care for our parents as they get along in years and may need someone to help them. And those are struggles, and maybe it's a commandment more so for those of us who care for aging parents than it is for kids, because it's certainly a challenge of how to care and love for those who have in former days cared and loved for you. Numbers 6 through 10 tell us, in essence, don't hurt other people. Don't murder, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. Don't hurt the people around you. Now, I'm guessing there are no murderers here today. But we often break these commandments that seem very stark and extreme on the one hand. We often break these commandments in more subtle ways. In fact, Jesus said to us, if you hate someone, if you say something angry and hurtful towards someone, that is the moral equivalency of having murdered them. And it was one of the shocking things that Jesus said, and I'm sure the people who first heard it said, "Come on, Jesus, that's too high of a standard." But Jesus didn't back down from it. He also said, if you lust in your heart after a woman or after a man, it's the moral equivalent of having committed adultery. And again, you say, "Come on, Jesus, that's too high of a standard." Well, these are God's laws. You see, what happens in our minds or in our hearts is just as important as what we say or what we do. So we're called to love God, and we're called to love other people. We're called to honor God, and we're called to treat the people around us the way we would like to be treated. In some ways, you can say, well, this is all pretty simple. We understand what God wants us to do, but living it out day by day is where it gets difficult, especially when other people don't treat you with love, especially when stress and worry and burdens of life weigh down on you and it gets hard to make a good decision, especially when the enemy puts temptation right in front of you and you may want something that isn't yours. At times like that, we need to remember God's rules. And we need to remember that God gave us these rules because He wants our lives to go well. He wrote down these words first on stone tablets, and now, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, these words are written on our hearts where we should know them and follow them and honor God in the way that we behave. God cares how we live. He cares that we live the right way. And He promises us that if we follow His rules, that our lives will go well. Now, there's another truth that we need to see here. And that is that God's rules reflect His character. God's rules reflect who God is. These commandments show us what God is like, and He asks us to live the way that He lives. And that might sound odd because we're not God. We can't be like God, but God asks us. In fact, in the Old Testament, a number of times we read this important passage that says, God speaking to us, saying, "Be holy as I am holy." And so you say, well, what is God like? What is our God really like? What is His character? Well, look down through the Ten Commandments. And you get there a reflection of who God is. He is the one and only God. He can't be contained. He can't be captured in a physical image. God's name stands for His character. It's glorious and it's powerful and it deserves respect. God created everything. And then He rested. And He created us to be creative and to need rest. God is, in the Trinity, the perfect image of a loving family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God treats us with kindness, not hate, not violence. He keeps all of His promises. He never breaks faith. He always speaks the truth. God only wants your love. This is what God is like. As we see His character reflected in the Ten Commandments. You see, our God loves us enough to teach us the best way to live, to show us right and wrong. And we see God most clearly in the person and life and ministry of Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, who lived without sin, who lived even without moral compromise in His life. He loved God, and He loved the people around Him. Next week, we're going to read a passage where Jesus talks about His own relationship to the law, how He fulfilled the law perfectly in His life, and then how we are called to follow that example. As we close, we need to acknowledge something else that's very important. And that is that we don't always get it right. Sometimes we break the rules. And you're looking at a person who breaks God's rules, and I'm looking at people who do that too. And the Bible calls it sin. Anytime we hurt God, anytime we hurt someone else, anytime we hurt ourselves, anytime we violate any of God's law, we sin. And that sin breaks our relationship with God. But He loves you so much that He wants you to be in perfect relationship with Him. He wants to restore that relationship with Himself. And so to save us, to forgive you of your sin, God sent His own Son to become our Savior. And Jesus came into the world and lived a perfect life and then died to take our sins, the consequence of our sins, on Himself. And then Jesus rose again to lead us to everlasting life. And so Jesus calls us to follow after Him, to live a life that honors Him. And for the times that we fall short, He offers us forgiveness. And He offers us a new and better life. Now, many of us here have been following Jesus for a long time. Others are just taking first steps of faith. Or it might be that you're ready right now to begin a life of faith. And following Jesus, wherever you are in your journey of faith, following Jesus and receiving the forgiveness of your sins is as easy as saying thank you, sorry, and please. We say to God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world to take away my sins. Thank you for calling me to live a life that honors you. And then we also need to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all of my sin. I'm sorry for all the ways I've disobeyed, all the ways I've hurt people around me. I'm sorry. And then we ask God, please forgive me and lead me into everlasting life. And if we're willing to humble ourselves and say these things to God, He will wash us clean and give us that promise of eternity through Jesus Christ, the Savior. So let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray along those lines right now. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for sending Jesus into the world to teach us and to love us and to die for us, to lead us to everlasting life. And Lord, we are sorry for the ways that we fall short of how You want us to live. We're sorry that we hurt other people. We're sorry that we don't always honor You. And so we ask, Lord, please forgive us and wash us clean and make us new and give us that hope, not just a momentary, temporary hope for today, but a hope for all eternity. That promise that one day we can go and be with You forever, and all the cares and worries and disappointments and temptations and sin of this world will be behind us. And Lord, we thank You for that great hope. And I pray for each one here today that You'd help them to find the hope of Jesus Christ, a life reborn, a life made new through our Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen.